this theme that I've been preaching on, I guess, for a few months now, which is all about Christianity looking like a family that's on a mission. And kind of a sub-theme that I've been preaching on is that as children of God, we look to God and we just imitate him. Whatever he does, we do. So we've looked at how Jesus takes on the posture of a servant, and that we should also take on the posture of a servant and serve one another. We looked at God being a God of comfort, that he shows up and he helps people when need be. He's there. He's there for people, and how we can also be present for people. We've looked at how God himself is a community of unity. He's a family, and he's completely unified, and that we as his people also need to be unified. And we've also looked at how God is a God of justice, and that we also are people of justice, and we bring justice to people's lives by bringing value and treating them the way that God sees them. So today we're looking at another aspect of God's character and how we as his children can emulate that. So today we're going to be looking at how God is a lover of the church and how we ought to love the church as well. So the main scripture we will be looking at is Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. So it'll be on the screen here. So it's this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, verse 4, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future." So there's two main metaphorical descriptors of the people of God in the Bible. There's many, but these are two of the more common ones. So one is that the church is a body, and the other one is the church is a bride. So we're the body of Christ and we're the bride of Christ. So when it comes to the word body, it's not using the word body kind of abstractly, not like a body of water, a body of work, not referring to some sort of a section or association. It's meaning like a literal human body. So the Bible says that the children of God have been joined together as one. So like a body, it has many parts, and these many parts perform different roles, but it's all joined together. Christ is the head of this body, and he's the head of the church. So it's almost like God has been sewn in with us, he's leading us. We're all in this together. And so that's why in Scripture it says that when we're mistreating the church, you're actually mistreating Jesus, because we're connected, we're one. When you sin against a member of the body of Christ, it's like sinning against Christ himself. It's why the Bible says when one of us hurt, we all hurt. There's this massive theme of togetherness when it comes to the church. So when it comes to the bride of Christ, it means that Jesus has sworn to us. He's promised to us. He's connected to us forever. We're his beloved. To quote Galatians 5:31, it says, "As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united as one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one." So it uses this beautiful metaphor of like Christ being married to the church. And what's neat is that in the natural, brides often get a new last name when they get married. They become jointly identified with the groom. And similarly, Christ has put his name on us. And we're actually now officially a part of the royal family of God. And as we see these metaphors of togetherness and see how Christ himself has joined himself to us, even in sickness and in health, so too are we to join ourselves with the church. As I talked about a few weeks ago, unity is extremely critical in the church. And if you look at both of these passages, both of these themes scripturally, you'll see unity is something that's promoted just continually. And unity is extremely hard to maintain. Scripturally, we see we've made it very hard for God to remain unified with us, his people. We've broken his heart again and again. The Bible even describes it as like we've prostituted ourselves out to the world. We've been an unfaithful spouse to him. We've sinned against our own body. Yet God has remained loyal to us. Even though we've got covered in the muck and the mire of this world, he still sees us as beautiful. God has remained steadfast in his love. And the thing is, we are called to love one another the same way God has loved us. Even though each and every one of us is covered with the muck and the mire of the world, we're to see each other for the true value and love the way that God loves. Yes, this isn't easy because church is often not a pretty place. It's a community of idolatrous, prideful, self-centered saints. And yes, we've been washed in the blood of the Savior, but it's a continual washing. We're in the process of being continually redeemed, continually being cleaned up, continually being made more and more like God. And it's often hard to accept this process. A good metaphor I like to use is I say the church is like a Snickers bar. It's really sweet, but it's got a bunch of nuts in it. See, the church isn't always that easy to love. So how do we get better at loving the church? So the first thing is to accept the reality and reject fantasy. So when it comes to life on this earth, we're often striving and yearning for this perfection. But the thing is, we live in an imperfect world and that has a bunch of imperfect people in it. And we often have these fantastical dreams of perfection, and then we're met with the cold, hard reality of life. It's kind of like a punch to the face. And to use some of the examples, I guess Jim was talking about, it's like sometimes people will go into this romantic relationship and they're, you know, once you get past the honeymoon phase, you quickly find out it's not all cotton candy and ice cream. And the thing is, many of us, we love the idea of being in an intimate relationship, being connected with somebody, but once you actually get to the reality of it, you find it's a lot harder actually to love someone than maybe you anticipated, to be joined that intimately. And the thing is with the church is we're not just loving one person, we're loving many. And so that just makes it quite the challenge. So to quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer, so he's a pastor during the time of Adolf Hitler in Germany, so very tough time to be a Christian, but has a lot of great writings. He says, every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. Even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. See, when you hold people to the standard of your dreams and your theories, you're actually doing them a disservice. See, if you love your dream of the ideal Christian community more than the actual Christian community that is there in front of you, you're going to find it impossible to love. So the fact is, anytime you're making friends, anytime you're connecting with people that are, you know, within the church, they're human beings, and even though they're Jesus-loving, Bible reading, they can do ministry, they could serve in the body, you're still making friends with someone who has the potential to sin grievously against you. The thing is, what's super beautiful, though, is that God uses an imperfect people, and we need to learn to accept that and embrace that. Ephesians 4 says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So as a youth pastor, I'm continually reminded that I need to love the kids where they're at and not where I want them to be. Because I'm a dreamer and I come in with all these amazing ideas of what I want the youth group to be and where they could be if they actually listen to me. And I get real excited and then I'm met with cold, hard reality. So, you know, a couple weeks into youth pastor, I've already felt like giving a couple kids the old yeller treatment. I have to use a really old reference here so they don't get what I'm talking about. But there's times where I think, man, we've got a good chunk of land out there and I could really get a good start going on a cemetery. And honestly, like loving teenagers is hard. And like this Wednesday we played this game that was like, I gave them all a pool noodle and we were going to play floor hockey. And with the pool noodles, so kind of to even the odds, make things, just make it harder, essentially. And anyways, the second I hand out the pool noodles, it's basically just all-out war, kids smacking each other with pool noodles. And there's just sword fights everywhere. It felt like I was in the middle of some sort of movie battle scene. And it's just deafening, the sound, the smacking. If you're wondering if your kid was involved, no, your kid's great. Wasn't them. Anyway, so I'm just standing in the middle of this, and I say, hey, stop hitting each other. So one kid runs up to me, and he just hits me across the back. So this Wednesday, I happen to have a few moles removed from my back, So I had really fresh stitches. And so I'm getting hitting with this pool needle, and it just sucks, and it hurts. And I'm standing there and just saying, Lord, just take me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. I did survive the evening, though I did have to end early because, like, the stench of B.O. in the place was so overwhelming. So anyways, through our wonderful youth group, God is teaching me to love imperfection. But, yeah, loving works in progress is very hard. But God keeps reminding me these are my little brothers and sisters, and the only reason I can even call them that is because of what Jesus has done. And I have to be constantly reminded to see people the way that God sees them. And he's continually teaching me that it's an honor to lead children in God's ways. So our second point here is embrace the we, not the me. So to start with another quote, another great historical Christian writer would be C.S. Lewis. This has some fancy language in it that I'm going to have to interpret as we read it. Thanks, C.S. Okay. No Christian, and indeed no historian, could accept the epigram. Show of hands, who knows what the word epigram means? Exactly. It means a saying. So no Christian, and indeed no historian, could accept the saying, which many use to define religion, as what a man does with his solitude. So to explain that, many people say true religion is when you're all by yourself. What you do when no one's watching, that is the truest form of your religion. That's a common saying in Christian worlds. And C.S. Lewis here is saying that no Christian, no historian can accept that statement. He says it's one of the Wesleys, these are famous evangelists, I think you said that the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. We are forbidden to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Christianity is already institutional in the earliest of documents. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are members of one another. See, we live in this super individualistic world, and it's completely warped the message of the Bible to one of an individualistic faith. Many no longer see the need for the local church when they can just simply go online and get whatever sermon they want, whatever music they want, and essentially have whatever community that they want, and everything needs to be set to whatever parameters they want. See, the church of the mirror, there's no conflict there, there's no struggle, there's no disagreement, and there's no real need for unity. So there's precious little humility in the church of the mirror. There's very little asking, little listening, little understanding, no serving, no forgiveness, no sacrifice, and little spiritual growth. When the church spins on the axis of me, my needs, my wants, my preferences, and especially my opinions, there's little room for anyone else, especially someone that doesn't agree with you. At the church of the mirror, the church of this narcissist, the church of the arrogant one who thinks that they're above the messiness of the church, there's also no confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed, James 5:16. There's no as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, Proverbs 27:17. There's no carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6:2. There's no spur one another on towards love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. There's no spiritual gifts. You missed out on what the spiritual gifts that God has given others to serve you, and you miss out on serving other people with the gifts that God has given you, Romans 12, 3-8. And most importantly, there's no Holy Spirit present to bless the proceedings when you're in the church of the mirror, the church of all by yourself, Matthew 18:20. Ephesians 4 says that we're to be humble and gentle people. We're not to think of ourselves as better than we actually are. We're not better than anyone. We're all in the same boat, and we're all connected into the same body. We're in this together. So my conclusion today is, even in the midst of being whacked by pool noodles when you have stitches, we need to hold on to hope. Our minds must gravitate not towards the hurt that we've experienced, but towards the hope that Christ has extended to us on the cross. Yes, the church is messy. Yes, it's full of imperfect people, but let us remind ourselves it's still God's church. He loves it dearly. He laid down his life for it. He's never abandoned the church. He's in this with us. He's going to see it through to the end. We're going to make it. God never loses. And as long as we are connected to him, and we are, we're not going to lose either. So if you're full of resentment towards the church, give it to God. If you're full of bitterness towards the church, give it to God. Your hurt and your offense towards the church has got to go. thing is, the church is an eternal institution. So if you have problems with the church now, guess what? You're stuck with them for all of eternity, so might as well deal with it sooner rather than later. Lay down the plan that you might have for the church and embrace God's plan. That's all I have for us this morning, so let's just spend a little moment in prayer here as we end. We like to end every service with prayer up at the front. If you have issues of any kind, you just want someone to come alongside and support you with something you have going on, we encourage you to come to the front and somebody will pray with you. Also, we'd like to pray for our missionary Jim Snipe and just bless him for coming and bless these next couple years of ministry that he'll have in Japan. He is part of the family. We are sewn in together, even though he is in Japan, across the world. He's part of the family, and so we're going to treat him like family, and we're just going to bless him and pray with him today. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you remind us again and again to love the church. And God, that has to first even start with loving ourselves. And so, God, if there's people here today that have a hard time loving themselves, I pray something's going to break in that, and they're going to be able to just love this imperfection that's even in them. Because the only thing that you need to be used by God is to be imperfect. God uses unqualified people all the time. We're perfect candidates to be used by you, God. And so, just the weight that is on people right now of just perfectionism and even pride, God, I just pray you kind of just break into that with your amazing mercy and your love. And God, if there's hindrances and there's offenses that are going on even between people in this church, God, lead people towards reconciliation. Lead people towards letting it go, because holding on to the hurt and the pain isn't worth it. And may they just know that you're a really big God and you're bigger than whatever pain and hurt has been caused in this church. Let them have hope in you. And let them be able to see their fellow brothers and sisters in the light of the redeemed, in the light that you see them, God. I just pray for reconciliation in this church, God, and just a restoration of broken relationships. I pray, God, that we're going to continue to grow closer as a family. Because, God, I know that you want to bring a bunch of people into this family. You want to see a move in this Lakeland region, but what is critical is this family needs to be healthy first. Because if we're bringing people into the family, they need to want to stay. And it needs to be a healthy atmosphere in God. So I just pray you're just going to continue to minister into these lives here, continue to touch hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. So yeah, if you want